You'll notice that I'm not filming from my living room anymore. I'm filming from church, with the restrictions being eased a little bit. We've been told that we're allowed to film from church now, so that's what I'm doing. You'll also notice that we didn't have a reading from Psalms. We're going to have a break from that series. We might come back to it. But we're going to have a little series now thinking about the resurrection of Jesus. And we're going to do that for a couple of reasons. First, sadly, a couple of members of our church family have died recently, Beatrice Clayton and Ken Knight. And therefore, it's really good for us as a church family to go back to the resurrection of Jesus and think about its implications. But also, there may well be people watching this who are a bit skeptical about Christianity. And the most important event, the biggest thing that you could think about, is the resurrection of Jesus. It's the most helpful thing to think about. Because if the resurrection of Jesus happened, then Christianity is true and it should change our lives. If it's false, if it didn't happen, then the whole of Christianity is false. You can forget all about it. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, in the reading that we just had, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures." You see, the big thing about Christianity is historical events. Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection. And that's what we're going to investigate. Now, as we do that, today, we're going to think about, did it really happen? Were the events of the resurrection true? What evidence have we got? Then in subsequent weeks, we're going to think about the life-changing implications of the resurrection. So today, we think about, did it happen? What's the evidence? And the Bible presents us with a couple of things, with two things that we're going to think about. First is the empty tomb. And the second is the eyewitnesses who say that they saw the risen Jesus. The empty tomb and the eyewitnesses. Now, as we think about those, I've got a couple of helpers who are going to help me. Toby, one of my sons, and my daughter Ella are going to help me. So, the first thing we're thinking about is the empty tomb. That is, on that first Easter Sunday, after Jesus had been crucified and his body taken down from the cross, it had been wrapped in linen and had been placed in a tomb. And then on that first Easter Sunday, the women went to the tomb. We see in John 20, which we thought about this last Easter Sunday, that Mary Magdalene went to the tomb, saw that the stone had been rolled away, ran and told the other disciples, saying, "Someone's moved the body." Other disciples, Peter and John, then went to the tomb and saw that there was no body in the tomb. Now, this is really important, that there was an empty tomb. There was no body there. Now, what are the other explanations that there could be other than that Jesus had risen from the dead? Here's the first one.
Maybe they went to the wrong tomb.
So, the wrong tomb. What if the women had gone to the wrong tomb? Clearly, there wouldn't have been a body there, but they'd gone to the wrong tomb. If only they'd gone to the right one, maybe they'd have seen the body. Well, there are problems with that. You see, Mark tells us that the women saw where Jesus had been laid. After he died, he was put in the tomb. And it says in Mark chapter 15 at the end of it, that the women, and he names them, saw where Jesus was laid. And it was the same women who went back on the Easter Sunday morning. So it's not that they'd been given directions to a tomb and they'd gone the wrong way and got the wrong tomb. But you might think, well, maybe in their grief and in the early morning, maybe they'd still gone to the wrong tomb, even though they'd been to the right one before. Well, this wasn't just a random tomb. We're told in the Gospels that the tomb belonged to a man called Joseph of Arimathea. It was his tomb, and we're told it was a new tomb where no other bodies had been placed. So, if they'd gone to the wrong tomb, Joseph could have easily then said, "By the way, you've gone to the wrong tomb. That's not my tomb. This one's mine." But anyway, if they'd gone to the wrong tomb, all the Roman authorities and the Jewish authorities had to do was to go to the right tomb and produce the body, and that would squash the idea of the resurrection. So, it wasn't that they went to the wrong tomb. Okay, what else?
Maybe the body was stolen.
Okay, but who could have stolen the body? The most likely candidates are the disciples, Jesus's closest followers. Maybe they went after Jesus had been put in the tomb and they rolled the stone away, stole the body, and claimed that Jesus had risen from the dead. But there are big problems with that. The first is that the Jewish authorities were worried about precisely this. And so they'd gone to the Roman authorities, we're told in Matthew's Gospel, and expressed their worries. So Pilate, we're told, said to them, "Take a guard and make the tomb as secure as you know how." Now, that would have been quite a military presence. If you've seen cartoon pictures of the tomb, you might well think it was a bit pathetic, that there were a couple of soldiers in red miniskirts and with wooden swords, and that basically anyone could have overpowered them. That's not how it would have been. It was probable that there were between 4 and 16 guards on duty outside the tomb, and all of them were trained killers. On top of that, the tomb was sealed. And on top of that, the disciples really weren't in a good place at this point. When Jesus was arrested, we're told they fled. They were scared, running for their lives. And after Jesus has died, they're despondent. They're not in a position to be getting a gang together to take on the Roman army. No, it seems very unlikely. And on top of that, why would they do it? What benefit would they get from stealing the body? You see, it wasn't in their thinking that someone would rise from the dead, even though Jesus had told them several times. He wasn't getting through to them that he was going to rise from the dead. No, it wasn't in their thinking. And what would they get from it? They would just end up in the firing line themselves, which is actually what you see in the book of Acts, that they end up being imprisoned, and some of them are tortured and some of them are killed for believing that Jesus rose from the dead. You see, most of Jesus's closest followers died for believing Jesus had risen from the dead and for proclaiming that. None of them said, "Actually, you know what? We stole the body." Now, that doesn't stack up with the evidence. Okay, so what else?
Maybe Jesus didn't really die.
So this is the idea that Jesus, though he looked like he died on the cross, hadn't really died, and they put his body in the tomb, but in the coolness of the tomb, somehow he was revived and went out from the tomb and was seen by people, and they thought he'd risen from the dead. Well, again, there are problems with this. After all, don't forget all that Jesus had gone through. He'd gone through a flogging. Now, that in itself was a major thing. It was designed such that the person being flogged would be pretty much dead, on the verge of death. And then after that, Jesus had to carry his own cross, except remember, he was so weak, he couldn't do that. They had to get someone else to carry his cross. He was then crucified, nailed to a cross, and that is a pretty barbaric torture for someone to go through. If you don't know about it, look it up online, but you need a strong stomach. It's pretty grim. He was on the cross for 6 hours. Then the soldiers came round and checked that everyone was dead. And the way they did this for Jesus was to shove a spear into his side. And we're told in John's Gospel that blood and water came out, which medics tell us that is a sign that he really was dead. His body was taken down from the cross and put into the tomb. And then, according to this theory, Jesus is supposed to have somehow unwrapped himself from the linen cloths, rolled away the stone, which is so large that the women, when they were coming to the tomb, wondered who was going to roll it away from the entrance for them. But he's supposed to have done that on his own, overpowered the guard, and then a few days later been so fit and healthy that everyone believed that he'd risen from the dead. It just doesn't stack up with the evidence. So, when it comes to the empty tomb, the evidence points to the fact that there really was no body there. Even non-Christians have come to that conclusion. So the historian Ron Sider says this: if the Christians and their non-Christian opponents agree that the tomb was empty, we have little choice but to accept the empty tomb as a historical fact. So that's the empty tomb. But of course, that on its own doesn't prove the resurrection. So we need to go to the second one of our two key elements of the story, and that is the eyewitnesses who saw the risen Jesus. And this is where we come back to the 1 Corinthians 15 passage. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says who saw the risen Jesus. He gives us a list. He says that Jesus appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me, also as to one abnormally born. So Paul is saying that the account is that the risen Jesus was seen by lots of people, over 500 people, and on several occasions. In fact, at the beginning of the book of Acts, it says that Jesus gave many convincing proofs that he really was alive. Over a period of 40 days, Jesus was seen on lots of occasions. So, what are the possible alternative explanations?
Maybe the disciples were a bit gullible.
Maybe, people say. Well, those disciples, that was a long time ago. They didn't know as much as we know now. Maybe they were a bit gullible. They'd believe anything. Well, that's to engage in what C.S. Lewis calls chronological snobbery, which is that we think we've got it all sussed, and people from past eras, they were a bit thick and they were a bit gullible. And that's to look down on people from previous generations. But actually, what you see in the accounts in the Bible is that they weren't gullible at all. In fact, they weren't expecting Jesus to rise from the dead. Quite the opposite. Two of Jesus's followers were leaving Jerusalem after Jesus had been crucified. They were so convinced it was all over. And what do we see when we see Thomas? Thomas needs to be convinced that Jesus really has risen from the dead. He not only wants to see the risen Jesus, he wants to see the nail marks and he wants to see the spear mark in Jesus's side to know that it was definitely him and nobody else and that he really had risen from the dead. You see, they weren't gullible. They needed convincing. What else?
Maybe they were hallucinating.
Okay, so some would say maybe people were hallucinating. Maybe they were seeing things. They were so grief-stricken that they had a vision. They saw something. But, well, that might be an explanation if it was only one or two people. But for 500 people all to hallucinate the same thing at the same time, no, that doesn't stack up either.
Maybe it was a myth that developed over time.
Yeah, so some will say maybe it's just a myth that sort of snowballed over time, that no one really at the time believed that Jesus had risen from the dead, but it sort of just developed over a number of years. Except that there wasn't really much time after Jesus is claimed to have risen from the dead before people were starting to proclaim it. You see, for a myth to develop, you need a lot of time. But there wasn't a lot of time. Jesus was being proclaimed as risen from the dead within weeks of the events. And furthermore, it was being proclaimed in Jerusalem itself, the place where the events are said to have taken place. So they were proclaiming Jesus risen from the dead not long after it happened and in the place that it happened. So it could have easily been disproved if it was just a myth. And the earliest recordings we have, written recordings of Jesus risen from the dead, are the letters that Paul wrote. And one of them being 1 Corinthians 15. And did you notice what Paul says? He says that some of those witnesses have fallen asleep, but others are still alive. He says that in verse 6. In other words, Paul is saying, look, if you think this is just made up, go and check with the eyewitnesses. It's a really powerful bit of testimony there that Jesus, that Paul wrote this in the lifetime of people who would have seen it. He was saying, if you're not sure, go and check with those eyewitnesses. You can go and talk to them. So that doesn't stack up either.
Maybe the disciples made it all up.
So what if the disciples just made the whole thing up? Well, you've still got the fact that they're pointing to eyewitnesses. And as you read the gospel accounts of Jesus's death and resurrection, there are lots of names in there, people that they're naming. And the reason they do is so that you could go and check with those people. And as we've seen, Paul says there are over 500 people that you could check with. But on top of that, if you were going to make it up, you wouldn't make it up the way that the disciples did. One example of this is the fact that it's the women who go to the tomb. They're the first witnesses. Now, back then, women's testimony was not considered reliable. They weren't allowed to be witnesses in court, even. So if you were making it up, you wouldn't have women as the first people to go to the tomb to witness the resurrection. You just wouldn't write it like that. So, no, it doesn't look like the disciples just made it up. So we've seen some of the evidence for the empty tomb and for people having seen the risen Jesus, those eyewitnesses. Now, it may be that you've got other objections or questions that you want to raise. Feel free to do that in the chat afterwards. But of course, both of them would have had to have been true for anyone in Jerusalem to have believed that the resurrection had happened. You needed both the empty tomb and the eyewitness accounts for people to believe. If only one of them had been true, no one would have believed. But people did believe. In fact, thousands of people in Jerusalem believed that Jesus really had risen from the dead. And this raises an important question, if you're still sceptical about whether Jesus had risen from the dead. And the question is this: how is it that the church began and grew so powerfully at that beginning? How could it have happened if Jesus hadn't risen from the dead? Tim Keller, in his brilliant book, The Reason for God, which I would encourage you to get and read if you're still sceptical, he says that a sceptic needs to answer some questions. Why did Christianity emerge so rapidly and with such power? No other band of messianic followers in that era concluded their leader was raised from the dead. Why did this group do so? No group of Jews ever worshipped a human being as God. What led them to do it? Jews did not believe in divine men or individual resurrections. What changed their worldview virtually overnight? How do you account for the hundreds of eyewitnesses to the resurrection who lived on for decades and publicly maintained their testimony, eventually giving their lives for their belief? Well, they're really helpful questions to be asking that you would need to ask if you still don't think that Jesus rose from the dead. And I hope if you're a Christian that you've been encouraged by the evidence that there is that Jesus did rise from the dead. And next week and subsequent weeks, we're going to think about the implications, the life-changing implications of Jesus risen from the dead. But for now, I'm going to say thank you to Ella and Toby. And we're going to pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the evidence that Jesus really had risen from the dead. Thank you for the empty tomb. And thank you for the eyewitnesses who saw Jesus. Father, we pray, please, that you would help us to trust in Jesus's resurrection from the dead and to bow before him as our Lord and our Saviour. Amen.